And let's turn now in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 24 this morning as we continue this series through this book. And you'll remember, Paul has received a letter from the church in Corinth, and they have a number of questions they're posing to him, and a lot of confusion. In this chapter 7, he addresses marriage and a bunch of confusion they have on the issue of marriage. And these verses I'm going to read in just a moment may seem like a bit of a digression, that he's not talking about marriage, but what he's talking about is a more general principle that he's been applying all along when he's talked to them about how to view their marriages. And part of the problem, you see, is as they have become Christians, has been the idea that they need to change everything in their lives. And so he's reminding them that they can serve the Lord right where they are when God called them. And so with that, let's look at God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. I'm reading from the New King James Version. This is the word of God. "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to us this morning as we consider it together. Well, there's a letter to Dear Abby a few years ago that really caught my eye. I clipped it and saved it. And in this Dear Abby column, a millennial had been writing in saying, "Abby, my job is really satisfying. I like my job, but all my friends have changed jobs already, and they keep sending me notices of jobs that would be good for me, sort of suggesting that it's wrong for me to stay in this job that I like, and that I need to get the next job so I can keep advancing in my career." And so he's writing and saying, am I hurting my career by staying in this job that I like? Do I show a lack of ambition because I'm satisfied here in this job? And I won't tell you what Abby says. That's really not the point at all. But it's interesting, and it's the kind of questions that I think we often ask ourselves. Am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? How do I know when it's time to do something different? How can the Lord use me where I am now? And our passage is addressing this issue. It's clear that in Corinth, there were questions about this. Some of them were worried that they couldn't serve God unless their circumstances changed, that they needed a change in circumstances in order to be able to serve God. And Paul reminds them, as he reminds you and me, that you are able to serve God right where you are right now. And so this is the main point I want you to see as we look at the passage this morning. And you can find this in the outline that's in the bulletin. Because you belong to Jesus Christ, you are free to serve him in whatever circumstances you find yourselves. So we might say, go and do it. You are free in Christ to serve where you are now, and you and I should serve now. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of a man or a woman going to work. And what is it that God expects of us in our work? Why is that important? And what does God want from you as you think about how you spend your time? The first thing I'd like us to see, if you want to start working through the outline that we have, that God put you where you are. Very simple. God put you where you are. We see this in verse 17. The text starts, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk." And that word that's translated distributed there is a little confusing. It's a word that literally means to divide something up and to partition it out. And the idea is that God has given each person a place, and he has allotted those places to us. I put in your bulletin the ESV's translation of this verse, which I think is helpful. And the ESV translation says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." And so the Corinthian church is dealing with a challenging situation. All of them are new Christians. This is a church planted in a pagan land by Paul. The church is only a few years old. Everybody in the church is a new convert. And as they've come to Christ, they've been told, you need to leave your old life behind. You can't continue to live like a pagan. Well, then the question becomes, okay, so then should I leave my marriage? Should I leave my work? Should I leave my social situation to the extent that I can? And Paul's already addressed this issue of marriage in the previous verses that we studied. But what Paul is trying to tell them is you have to view, as a first principle, the place where you are is the place God has put you. It's, in a sense, an assignment. This is what the Reformers called a calling. And it is interesting that in these few verses, the word calling is used 8 times. And it's repeated over and over again. Most of the time when Paul uses the word calling, it refers to our salvation. It's what the theologians call effectual calling. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that grabs a hold of somebody, that changes your heart and enables you to trust in Jesus Christ. It's a summons from God, and it's equated with our salvation. But it's also in here described as an assignment, this place that God has put you. Verse 20 is a good example of seeing both uses of this term. Let each one remain in the same calling, that's that assignment, in which he was called. That's that idea of God's summons to salvation, which they responded to. And so this is the idea. The Latin term for calling is vocare, or from where we get the word vocation. And so this is what you've heard the term vocation as a reference to your place in life. And our vocation is multiple, right? You have a job, you have a family, you have a community, you have a neighborhood, you have a church. These are all part of your calling. And what the Reformation did in addressing this issue was to bring about a radical shift in what we think, how we think about calling. Because prior to the Reformation in the Middle Ages, the only people that had a calling were religious workers. So a priest, a nun, a monk, they had a calling from God. Everybody else was just a working stiff who had to work as a way to survive. And there was nothing special about what you did. But in the Reformation, this idea that of the priesthood of all believers, that in Christ we each have access to God, that was a radical idea at that time. And it totally transformed our thinking about calling. I put in your outline a quote from Lutheran commentator Jean Edward Veith. And he writes there, "The priesthood of all believers did not make everyone into church workers. Rather, it turned every kind of work into a sacred calling." That no matter what we do, as we spend our time in the service of the Lord, we can all, in a sense, recognize a sacred calling. And a calling implies a caller, that it is the Lord who has put you in your position. John Calvin, in writing about this, used an image of soldiers put along a wall defending a city. And he said, each of us needs to view our place in life in this way, that God has assigned you a place. You're a soldier on the wall. The important thing is not whether you're watching some other part of the wall, but that you're faithfully doing your job in the place that God has put you. And so this sort of eliminates the need for questions like, well, why can't I be over there? Why isn't this guy over here? Right? It's all irrelevant if you understand it's God who has given you your assignment. And the important thing is you do your assignment faithfully and well. We read earlier in the service about Moses. It's a fascinating story. Moses is called to do this impossible task of leading the people out of Egypt and into this wilderness. And yet, Moses was the guy who had lived in Pharaoh's palace for 40 years. He knew that world. And when he fled from Egypt, he spent 40 years as a shepherd of his father-in-law's sheep out in the desert. And I'm sure when he was in the desert, he was thinking, what has happened to my life? 40 years in this desert. But we see God was actually preparing him for the exact thing that God wanted him to do, which was to lead the people through that very desert. I don't know if you caught in that reading, at the end of it, God said, this is the sign that I am with you. When you have brought the people out, you will worship me on this mountain. He met with him on Mount Sinai. He was taking him back to a place that Moses knew very, very well. He'd spent years walking his sheep through that area. And so it may seem like God has you in a desert, someplace you don't exactly want to be. You can't figure out why you're there. What's the purpose of it? But recognize there is a purpose, and perhaps part of the purpose is God's preparing you for something else that he needs you to do in the future. But you and I need to recognize you are right now where God has put you. Secondly, you need to recognize that your responsibility in this place that you are is to serve God and to do that now. This concept is throughout the passage. So verse 17, right? Walk in this position. Live in this place that God has put you. Verse 20 is the same idea. Let each one remain in the same calling. Stay where you are. Verse 24 at the end of the little section. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. This is emphasized throughout. Stay where you are. Serve God where you are. Or as we might say, bloom where you have been planted. This is the context for your service. And this applies to you even if you don't particularly like where you are. Or if you think you're only going to be there briefly. I put a comment from commentator Gordon Fee in the bulletin. He says, In our day and age, in an exceedingly mobile culture in which upward mobility is almost a sacred duty, a passage like this does not get an easy hearing. Now, Fee is writing a generation ago, and maybe upward mobility was more of a concern, but certainly restlessness is a phenomenon we see all around us today. And we just need to change, right? I need a change of pace. I got to do something different. I'm bored with what I'm doing. And this impulse that we always need something different. And against that, God is saying, where you are right now is where I want you to serve right now. And over the years, I've seen this play out a number of times in our own congregation. And it's not surprising, right? Because we're here in a university town, and many people come to town thinking, I'm just here for a couple of years, I got to get a degree, and I'm moving on. And my wife is smiling because that was our plan, right? And that we're supposed to be here 5 years and we're now going on 30 years. So, yeah, part of the point is you have no idea what might happen to you. I think of one family who's been gone a long time, dear friends in the Lord. He was here to do an MBA. He was in the business school. She was working to support him. And they came pretty regularly on Sunday morning, but that was it. Didn't plug in, didn't engage, didn't minister. Just showed up at church. And at the end of the 2 years, he didn't find a job right away, which was a little surprising. It was the business school. So I went to see him, and I said, you know, it looks like you may be stuck in Bloomington. I said, you've done nothing in terms of service to the Lord during these last 2 years. How much more time are you going to waste? And his response was, none. He responded exactly the right way. He realized they had wasted 2 years because of this idea that we're just moving on and we're not going to be here a long time. And so he said, we want to join the church. I want you to take us through the church membership class. We started right away. And of course, you know what happened, right? He got a job offer and they left as soon as he made that decision. But what's fascinating is that they're in their fourth location since they left here. And in every place, they have found a church, they have plugged in, they have become a part of the community, and they have served. Because we don't know the future. You don't know the future. And the issue isn't where am I going to be in next month or even in 2 or 3 months or years or decades. It's where am I now? God wants you to serve him where you are now, no matter what your calling is. Your responsibility is to serve where you are. Thirdly, then we see also in this text, your circumstances are not a hindrance in your ability to serve God. And we see this in verses 18 to 21. These verses go quite against the grain of thought in our culture today, because they suggest that your external circumstances do not determine whether or not you can be of service. Verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised, right? This fundamental difference between being a Jew or a Gentile, Paul says in verse 19, is nothing. It's a radical thing for a Jewish guy to write that. But what he's saying here, he said it already earlier in the chapter about marriage. He says it here about circumcision. He's going to go on and say it about slavery. He's saying these external circumstances do not determine whether or not you can serve God. I put in your in the bulletin a couple of other cross-references where Paul says something very similar in Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And then in Galatians 6:15, again, in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And what he's saying is it's not your external circumstances, it's not your ethnicity, it's not your past. It's whether you've been transformed by the grace of God and you're obeying him now, today. How are you serving him today? This is what Paul is saying. The world wants to divide everyone up into different types of external categories. That's what Paul's addressing, right? So we're all divided up by religion, gender, ethnicity, class, political affiliation, disability, and you could go on and on. And these characteristics may affect how you serve the Lord or what you're able to do, but they don't hinder God's ability to work through you. And to make that abundantly clear, he says in verse 21, were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. A slave in first century Rome had very little control over his or her life. And he's saying, even in that circumstance, you do not need to be worried about whether God can use you or not. And I think part of the logic here is he's saying to them, your being a slave did not prevent God from finding you and from changing your heart and from bringing you to faith. And if being a slave didn't prevent God from saving you, it's definitely not going to prevent God from using you. And that is a really profound point, because whatever you and I are facing as a difficult circumstance that we think may impede our ability to serve the Lord, it's nothing like being a slave in the first century. And that is a glorious encouragement to all of us. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to become a different person. We can serve God right where we are as we follow Christ. And it's almost like Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, your personal exceptional circumstances do not change this reality. You see how back in verse 17, he said at the end of that verse, and so I ordain in all the churches. Just in case you're saying, we're a special case, Paul, or you're sitting here this morning saying, I'm a special case, Lord, you don't understand the difficulties that are placed on me, Paul is saying, this is my rule for all the believers that I am interacting with. One of the truly damaging ideas that have come out of the recent social justice movement, and here I'm referring to the Black Lives Matter movement, not the idea that Black Lives Matter. That is a legitimate idea. But the movement, which has put forth this idea of systemic or societal racism, One of the great damaging things about that is it robs people of personal responsibility. You're guilty or you're innocent based on which group you belong to. It destroys personal response. That's not a biblical concept. We're guilty or innocent based on our personal activities, thoughts, behaviors, and words. But the other problem with this is that it gives people the idea that the deck is stacked against them, and so in a sense, there's an excuse for not accomplishing things you want to. And I'm not trying to say there aren't real hurdles in life. There are. There's lots of different hurdles. But the idea that we tell people the deck's stacked against you, you cannot do it, that's so damaging to people. And I think in many ways, we like to think this way too. We like to come up with excuses why we can't serve God now. Now is not the time, Lord. Now is not the time to start a new ministry. Now is definitely not the time for me to go speak to my unbelieving friend or relative. Now is not the time for me to commit to reading the Bible every day or leading my family in family worship. Now is not the time for me to join a Bible study or to find a way to serve in the church. Now is not the time. I'm too busy. Later, there will be a better time. I will have more time to do this kind of thing. My schedule will be better. I'll have more knowledge. I'll have more courage, etc., and so forth, and on and on. And Paul is saying to you, none of it matters. That's what he said in verse 19. It doesn't matter. You do not have an excuse for not serving God now. Right now. Your circumstances may limit how you can serve God. We all understand that. Your health or your stage of life, that may determine how you can do it. But it doesn't prevent you from doing it. Whatever your circumstances are, you and I are to be serving the Lord now. And in fact, what's so beautiful about how God works, it's often the very things that we look as hindrances that God uses most powerfully. So as we work through adversity, oftentimes that's one of the great things that God uses. So your circumstances do not prevent you from serving God right now. Fourthly, we see also in this text that you and I are free in Jesus Christ to improve our situation if the Lord opens the door. So after saying, you who are, if you're called as a slave, do not be concerned about it, he goes on in verse 21 to say, but if you can be made free, rather use it. Very fascinating. He's not against change. He's not saying you can't do anything new in the future. But what he is saying is that you look at your opportunities as that, opportunities to be used, he uses the word used, in the service of God. Now recognize a slave who had an opportunity to become free in the ancient world. Probably a third of the population in Corinth were slaves. Maybe a third were former slaves who had been freed, and maybe only a third were free-born people who were citizens of Rome. And Paul, as a slave, would consider the possibility of being freed. That would not be necessarily a picnic, because while you were a slave, you would be provided for in that context, and there's no social safety net in that world. So the slave has to calculate going out and trying to make it on his or her own. And Paul's saying, if you can use it, you should do it. And he's not saying here we should ask, will it make my life easier, better, more prosperous? But can, in this circumstance, could I serve God more effectively? That's what he's calling us to ask this question. And then we might say, well, how is it possible for a person to stay a slave in this situation and continue to serve God? But he tells us in verse 22, he says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. He's saying in Christ you are spiritually free, and ultimately you are living to serve the Lord. And then what does he say in verse 22? Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. That nobody is sort of autonomous. That if you're a Christian, you answer to the Lord Christ. And verse 23 explains how this situation has come to be. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. What's that referring to? It's referring to the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has laid down his life. He's purchased these people. And so it's not that in a sense in Christ they've been freed in an absolute sense, but that they've been transferred. They're no longer under the ownership of the world. They're owned by Christ and they serve him. And the point is that is liberating. That is liberating. How liberating is the gospel? That it frees people not to have to serve to please others ultimately. That our ultimate call is to please the Lord God, the one who saved us. As commentator Leon Morris said, we should serve God where we are until he calls us elsewhere. Now, yesterday morning, and Philip prayed about this earlier in the service, Samuel and Cherry got on a plane heading back to East Asia. They've been here for 3 years studying in the seminary, and we've been blessed to have them with us over the summers. And as they were contemplating what they should do as they finished their degree at the seminary, one of the possibilities was to stay in the United States for some more training. There's a desperate need for pastors in their country. Desperate need. And so the idea would be that perhaps he should get a more advanced degree and be in a position to go back and teach and train other pastors. But his congregation said, the need is great now. And so that's a calculation. You stay where you are, or do you go where God has opened the door and use it for greater service? And those decisions are difficult to make. And so they pray about it. They seek counsel from godly believers. They look at the possibilities, the doors that God is opening. And in the end, they decided that the better avenue of service was to return, even though there's huge risk for them in doing that, and to try to be involved in training other pastors with the training they've already received. And one of their testimonies is that they've been really blessed by the what they've learned while they've been here among us. But one of the calculations I did not hear them mentioning at all as they wrestled through this is, which situation will be more comfortable for us? Which situation will allow us to make more money or to be living in a better circumstance? Now, I'm not saying those considerations never have a place, but that wasn't primarily what they were thinking about. Quite to the contrary, the decision they made to go back into country and serve the church there is one of sacrifice. But they're convinced this is an opportunity that they can use to serve the Lord. And you see how Jesus frees us to make those kind of decisions. He frees you to stay where you are, but he also frees you to go if God calls you to another place of service. And finally, I want you to see here that Jesus is with you to bless you in your service to him, no matter where you are. Verse 24 says, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. And that could be translated to be alongside God, or to be next to God, or to be in the presence of God. And the point is that wherever you are serving God, God is with you there. God is with you there. This is what he told Moses, I will be with you. You can do this because I'm with you. This is the picture of you in the place God has put you. You're not standing there alone. God is with you where he has called you. Matthew Henry, speaking about this, said the special presence and favor of God are not limited to any outward condition or performance. God's with you no matter where you are. And that's an incredible honor that you have if you're a Christian, that the God of all glory stands with you and serves with you in your calling. And we might ask, how is that even possible? Because if we think of how we act in our callings, how often we complain, how oftentimes we have no thought of how we serve the Lord in this context or that context. We're selfish. Sometimes we're very half-hearted in doing the things God has called us to do. Why is it that he's with us? Again, you go back to verse 23. Because you were bought at a price. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life to secure your freedom and to purchase you. And he's not going to let you go. He's not going to abandon you. And you think about Jesus' ministry. He had to serve in some pretty difficult circumstances. We could say he had to serve in the worst circumstances, perhaps, that anyone ever served. He was called to minister to a great mass of people, though he was in a situation of poverty and attack and opposition the whole time. And he did that perfectly. But he rendered this service to the Lord, even as it took him to the cross. And isn't that a powerful reminder that the cross itself would be the worst possible circumstance that a person could be in? That's actually a punishment only fit for slaves in the Roman Empire. And Jesus was punished like a slave, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. And in doing that, Jesus fulfilled his calling perfectly. The circumstances of the cross did not stop Jesus from fulfilling his mission. And in fact, we know that was a big part of his mission, to win his people's salvation on the cross. Psalm 40, which we're going to sing in just a moment, gives us the words of Christ. The New Testament tells us that these are the words of Christ. He said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is in my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Those are the words of the Lord. He came and men wanted to kill him for most of his public ministry. And he did not shrink back from doing the work that God called him to do. And that's the hope that you and I have. That God, that Lord Jesus Christ has put you in the position you're in. And he's called you to the work that you've been given. And he promises he'll be with you in that service. He'll be with you. In the late 1950s, a Kansas farm boy named Harry Wilkie started college. And Harry had grown up in the RP Church in Sterling, Kansas. He started college at the Sterling College out there near where his family farm was. And in his first semester in a PE class, he broke his neck and became a quadriplegic for the rest of his life at age 17. And in writing about that, Harry said he just despaired of life. He just wanted to die, but he couldn't figure out how a quadriplegic could kill himself. I guess that's one benefit of not being able to do anything. And he started reading God's word. He'd grown up in the church, but he had never come to faith to trust the Lord and have it make a difference in his life. And he said he couldn't do anything else. And so he started reading the Bible, reading the confession of faith, actually. And as he read, God spoke to him. God worked in his heart. God changed his heart. His circumstances didn't change, but he came to faith in Christ. And he lived until he was 73 years old as a quadriplegic, worshiping the Lord every week, reading his Bible, praying, encouraging. You talk to the people who knew him. He had a powerful ministry of encouragement. And the point is, if a quadriplegic can serve God in that circumstance, and a slave can serve God in that circumstance, and Jesus can serve God from the cross, right? It's because of Jesus' work that people like you and me, we can serve God where we are now. Whether we're a stay-at-home mom, whether we're a retired person, whether we're working in the community, whether we're at the university, no matter where we are, no matter how busy we think we are, or maybe how we think we can't do anything, God says, I put you there. I want to use you. Trust me. In Christ, you are free. You are free to serve God where you are now. And he promises he will use you. Let's pray and we'll ask him to help us understand these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which reminds us so clearly that you desire your people to be serving you no matter where they are. And Lord, we read these words written to Christians in the pagan Roman Empire in the first century. And we realize how in so many ways there's nothing new under the sun. These people were thinking they had to get their circumstances right. They had to change a bunch of things before they could serve the Lord. And here you are telling them, just as you're telling us, no, that's not true. Yeah, maybe you can change your circumstances. Maybe there'll be an opportunity to improve things, but only if that helps you serve me better. But that doesn't really matter. You can serve the Lord where you are now. Lord, I pray you'd help each one of us to hear that word from you. And I pray, Lord, if there are any of us here today who do not know you, who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you would draw us to faith in Christ. We can't be serving you if we don't know you. And Lord, we pray for those of us who know you, that you would encourage us in our present position to view it as an assignment from you. And we pray that you would help us. And we know there's some of us have difficult assignments right now. We have problems with our health and all kinds of other challenges. And yet, Lord, we trust that you've put us there and that you have a purpose in it and that you can use us even where we are right now. We pray you'd help us even in this coming week to serve you faithfully, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's sing our praise back to the Lord from Psalm 40, a psalm that we read a portion of just a moment ago. Again, Hebrews chapter 10 quotes these verses and applies them to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' word speaking here. I waited for the Lord. He stooped and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit, out of the dungeon mire. He set my feet on a rock. And then you see the final stanza there. To do your will, O God, is surely my delight. The Lord Jesus, down into the pit, raised up again on the first day of the week to serve the Lord with perfect grace and love. Let's stand and sing our praise to the Lord.